Remind everybody that the Patch Kids need to be here at 5:15. What happened to 5:30? 5:15? That's because I have to bring one now. I was hoping the 5:30 thing there. I liked it better. But anyway, that's all right. 5:15 for Patch Kids tonight for a rehearsal, and they're going to be singing for us, obviously, in the evening service. We're going to come back one last time to Joshua chapter 7. It is the third time that we have been in this chapter, and then we'll get into chapter 8 next week. And this is one of the sadder chapters in the Bible. We've covered most of it now. Let's go and stand together and let's read from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. And we'll make our teaching come from that to this morning. Joshua chapter number 7, beginning in verse 16. And try to read closely to what you're reading. Pay attention so you get the gist of the rest of this story. We've read most of this already at least once. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zeba, or Zebda, however you say that, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the valley of Achor unto this day. Father, as we've read this text, and probably read it a couple of times now, I pray once again that you'll help us to make the sense of it, and I pray that you'll speak to hearts. I pray that Christians, if they are living in sin, would see the seriousness of it. I would pray that believers would also decide to do the right thing with it. Then I pray thirdly for those that maybe do not know Christ as Savior, that they would see how serious you take sin, and that they would turn from their sin and turn unto Christ. So bless now the teaching and preaching of your word. Use it for your glory, for our good, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I mentioned a moment ago, this is our third lesson in this chapter. The first one thing we noticed, I think you could put a lesson together on how to backslide from verse 21. And if you follow what's outlined for you in verse 21, you'll get all messed up and you'll get your life out of the will of God. You'll just, you know, mess things all up. What happens when we sin? We noticed a disobedient soldier. We noticed that led to a defeated army. And it also led to a discouraged leader. That their leader was Joshua. But I want to add this. The sinner, Achan, was found out. So as we come to this text this morning, there is a time to pray. And Joshua had prayed. And finally God said, "Joshua, get up. There's sin in the camp, and you need to deal with it." So there's a time to pray, and there's a time to act. And now was the time for Joshua to act. Now, I'm not going to read all of this again, but I want to point out several things. First of all, in verses 16 through 18, I'll read some of this. Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Now what's happening is this. They begin to ask, who is guilty? Who's the one that brought sin into the camp of Israel? It's always a good idea. Now let me say this. It is always a good idea that when something in your life goes wrong, you ought to start right here. God, is it because of sin in my life? Is it sin in somebody else's life that affects me? I was looking for a sermon in my files, and I came across this another sermon that I wasn't looking for. I did find the one I was looking for, but I found one that I wasn't looking for. Toward the end of 2009 or the beginning of 2010, I preached a message from Psalm 57. When my late wife passed away and she had terminal cancer, there was two psalms that God gave me, Psalm 57 and Psalm 61, and they were the psalms that God gave me to help me through that whole thing. Well, anyway, I pulled one of those out, the one that was on Psalm 57, and written right in my notes, even typed in my notes, and Melissa probably typed it, was this. I have to examine myself, even in a time like that, and even me, is this because of my sin? So I've been there and I've done that, all right? I'm not making something else and expect you to do something I haven't done. I've already done it. The truth of the matter is that's not the only time I've done it. When something in your life goes crazy, or however you want to say that, it is the where you ought to start with is this. Is there sin in my life? So that's where I started. David said, "Search me, O God, and try me." And he said something like, "And see if there isn't any wicked thing within me." You ought to pray something like that. God, is there something in here that's causing what's going on out there? That's what's happening. And let me add this. Sometimes you can't see it. Sometimes we talk about blind spots in people's lives. They can't see the sin in their own life. Everybody else can see it. It's like, what are you, you know, you want to walk up to it and say, what are you, stupid? You can't see this? But we don't do that. I hope we don't do that anyway. So sometimes we have these blind spots. So we pray that. Now, I want you to turn with me to a few passages of Scripture this morning. One is in Jeremiah chapter 17. And we'll always come back to Joshua chapter 7. So keep a place marked there. You better remember Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, where the Word of God says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You can't even know your own heart. You don't have any idea how wicked your own heart can be. That's why I said last week, when people say follow your heart, that's about the worst advice they could ever give anybody. But your heart is deceitfully wicked, and then it says, "Who can know it?" And verse 10 answers the question of who can know it. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." You know who knows your heart? God. God knows everything that's going on inside your heart. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 24. "Can any hide himself?" Oh, wait a moment. I hear the pages turning. Jeremiah 23. "Can any hide himself in the secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord?" What do you think the answer to the question is? No. "Can any hide himself in the secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" You cannot hide from God. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter what you try to get behind. Man tried to hide from God for 6,000 years. Adam and Eve tried to hide themselves, and God called unto them in the garden, and he said, "Adam, Adam, where art thou?" God knew where he was. God never really continued that conversation. "Who told you that thou wast naked?" Anyway, Amos 9:3 says, "And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel," Carmel's a big mountain, "I will search and take them thence. And though they be hid from the sight in the bottom of the sea, thence I will command the serpent, and he will bite them." You can never hide from God. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be God." God can see it all. Maybe Achan thought he was going to get away with this. Turn to Psalm 10. Turn over to the 10th Psalm. I'll get there in a moment. In our text, the tribe of Judah was singled out. Then the family of the Zerahites were singled out. And then the house of Zebdi was singled out. And then the guilty one ultimately was singled out, and that was Achan. Now, how all that happened, I'm not sure. There was different ways in the Old Testament where they found things out. Sometimes they cast lots. You know that, in different ways. I don't know how it all happened. But I have to believe that it was hard for Achan to watch the searching and the accusing finger of God get closer and closer and closer. The tribe of Judah, the family of the Zerahites. And now it's getting closer and closer. And I wondered about this. Look at Psalm 10 in verse 6. He hath said in his heart, maybe Achan actually said these things to himself, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. Oh, really? Maybe he actually thought that. Verse 11. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. You know, this had not really been an extended period of time. First of all, you might not even have forgotten. I might not have forgotten. But God doesn't forget. But maybe God hath forgotten. He hideth his faith and he will never see it. Maybe some of you are thinking that. God will never see this. Go on down to verse 13. Wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require of it. Really? As we get to the end of this chapter, you're going to find out that God will require of it. Mike Thompson, I started to say Mike Thompson Center, but that's a gun, never mind. I've got TC written in my notes. It stands for Thompson Chain. But forget that was what a dummy I am. Anyway, inside my Thompson Chain Bible, it says, carnal security and false hope. And that's what they have here. Carnal security and false hope. And maybe that's what Achan had going on in his mind. I'll never get caught. You can go back to your text in Joshua chapter 7. I'll never get caught. God won't find me out. Maybe he'll forget. You may think that. Perhaps as Joshua singled out Achan, I can imagine the people standing there wondering, what did Achan do to displease the Lord? Now, do you remember how many Jewish men or soldiers lost their life when they went to battle Ai? There was only 36, which is still 36 too many. But I wonder how the relatives of the 36 slain soldiers felt once they found out that it was Achan's disobedience that caused the death of their loved ones. I wonder what they thought about him then. And he got found out. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You will not hide from God. I don't care what mountain you go on or how deep into a sea you can go. You can never hide from God. God sees the heart. God tries the heart. God knows everything that's going on in my life. And God knows everything that's going on in your life. And the accusing finger of God is about to come right down on Achan and point directly to him. I want you to notice in verses 19 through 23, Achan's confession. I won't read it all. But I do want you to notice in verse 20, Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord. Achan had sinned against his own people, that's true, and 36 of them lost their life. But more importantly, he sinned against God. Now, I say this a lot, but I want to remind you of this. Every time I sin, and every time you sin against God. I know that you can sin against your husband, your wife, your children, your parents. I understand you can sin against other people. I know that. But ultimately, every sin that I am guilty is a sin against God. Achan took of the accursed thing. God told him not to take of it, but he took of it anyway. And when he did that, he sinned against God. And when he said, I have sinned, before the Lord's judgment was cast, the evidence substantiated Achan's confession. Can I tell you something? Before you ever admit that you're a sinner, God already knows that you're a sinner. Before you ever get to the place in your life or if you get to the place, most of you have, I assume, you've got to the place when you've not acknowledged before God, God, I am a sinner. But the truth of the matter is, God already knows that. But you've lived your life long enough where the evidence that we could gather against you proves you to be a sinner. Anyway, the messengers dug under Achan's tent. They found the accursed thing that brought to the defeat of Israel. The stolen goods were spread out before the Lord and before all of Israel. And it simply said this, Achan, you are guilty. But I want you to notice, thirdly, the actual judgment. And that's verses 24 through 26. Now, I'm going to read that again, and then we're going to turn back a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 24. It says, Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold. Now, I want you to watch how serious this is. I want you to get this. God takes sin seriously. Follow along. And his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and brought them unto the valley of Achor. Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. Achan thought he was going to get away with it. Joshua said, No, you're not. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and notice it says, and burned them with fire. Who's to them? Well, it's his daughters and his sons and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his wife and his tent and all that he had. You say, isn't that kind of severe? That's more than kind of severe. That's very severe. That's what that is. After they had stoned them with stones, stoning them wasn't even enough. They even burned them. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Now that is an interesting text, and I'm going to tell you why. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 16. It almost looks like a contradiction in your Bible, which we know the Bible can't have any contradictions in it. There cannot be one contradiction in the Bible. So in Deuteronomy 24, back just a few pages to verse 16. The father shall not put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Okay? If the children won't be put to death for the father, I had to ask myself this question. Why did Achan's family suffer as well, as we just read? Why is that? Most likely, they were guilty of assisting him in his sin. That's the only answer I have. Here's probably this. I'm making some of this up, or paraphrasing, however you want to say it, but it seems to happen like this. Achan brings the accursed thing into the tent. Okay, it's dug up in there. Somebody has to know, what's going on here? Well, don't tell anybody. But I did take some of that Babylonian. I just can't see wasting all that stuff. So I brought that in here. Don't tell anybody. And especially, don't tell Joshua. If there's one person I don't want you to tell, it's our leader, Joshua. So don't tell him. I'm not exactly sure it happened like that, but there is something that they did to assist Achan in this cover-up or whatever, so that when Joshua sent the judgment down, it was severe. His household was judged the same way Israel will deal with a Jewish city that had turned to idols in Joshua chapter 13. So Achan and his family had turned from the true and living God and had given their hearts to that which God had said was accursed. And let me say something. It wasn't worth it. Ask Achan today if it was worth it. Ask his wife if it was worth it. Ask his children if it was worth it. Now, I said Achan. Achan and his family had turned. But it is sad when dad turns away from the Lord. Or it is sad when dad never follows the Lord. Now, fellas, listen. Studies have proven that in a home where there is a mom and a dad and a children, if mom lives for God, but dad doesn't. More often than not, the children don't. Why is that? I'm not sure why all that is, except God put him the role of a man to be the spiritual leader of his home. Don't be the dad that leads your family astray. Don't be the guy who lets his wife be the spiritual ruler of the house and doesn't participate at all. There is enough evidence to show us that men have a very significant role in the spiritual leading of the family. I'm not saying God can't use women. God does use women. We've got a church full of godly women. Thank God for them. But for every godly woman, there needs to be a godly man. Somebody who loves God and will take the spiritual role and leadership of his house. So dads, spiritually, your family needs you. They really do. And you need to step up to the plate and be that man. Now, at the beginning of a new period in biblical history, God sometimes revealed his wrath against sin in some dramatic way. You'll remember some of these, I think. After the tabernacle had been set up, Nadab and Abiathar invaded the holy area contrary to God's law. What was God's judgment upon them? Anybody know? He killed them. God himself killed them. That was a warning to the priest not to treat God's sanctuary carelessly. Read Leviticus chapter 10. When David sought to restore the ark to its place of honor, and however you say that guy's name, Asa, I think, all he did was touch to steady the ark. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, what did God do to him? That's right. God killed him. You say, but he was only trying to study the ark. But he was told, don't touch the ark. Say, why so severe? Because God takes sin seriously. And so should I. And so should you. There was another warning from God, not to treat sacred things carelessly. We move to another dispensation, if you want to call it, or age or period or whatever. But in the book of Acts, the 5th chapter, back in the early church, some people were selling some stuff and bringing the proceeds to the apostles to give it to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. Ananias and Sapphira was a couple that said that they would do this. But they kept back part of that which they'd promised. And so they come to Peter with their offering. And Peter says, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And what happened to Ananias? He died. Sapphira comes in a little bit later. Peter says something like, did you sell that for such and such a price? Oh, yeah. No, you lied. Guess what happened to Sapphira? Same thing. The death of Achan and his family was a stern warning to the rest of Israel not to take God's word lightly. And it seems like every time at the beginning of an age in the Bible, God tries to remind people of that and show people of that. God doesn't laugh at sin. God doesn't wink at sin. Say, well, you know, boys will be boys. People are going to do what people are going to do. God doesn't look at it like that. God takes it seriously. And the troubler of Israel is completely removed from the scene. The people are sanctified, and now God gives them some victory. Now let me look up a text real quick. I got to make sure I got it the right one. Because I don't have it written down anywhere. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. And we'll come back to Joshua in a moment. So these are some pretty severe things that we see happening, and I want to tell you. Because God takes sin seriously. Now, I'm going to change gears a little bit. Sometimes today, God still chastises people. I want you to read this along with me in this text in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now let me pause for a moment. Who does God chastise? Sons. Okay, that's simple enough. God doesn't chastise lost people. Lost people are going to suffer for all eternity in the lake of fire eventually. So God doesn't need to chastise them. He chastises sons. It's kind of like this. I don't discipline your children. I'm not saying I don't want to discipline your children. I'm just saying I don't discipline your children. You discipline your children because they're your children. It's not my job to discipline your children, thank God. It's your job. And I, by the way, I hope you discipline your children. But God disciplines his children. That's chastising, discipline. Keep going. Where'd I leave off? Verse 7? 6? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Verse 7. If you endure chastening, think of it as a spanking. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, or illegitimate, and not sons. So, God chastens believers. Now, I want to mention to you five different ways that God can chasten you today. Or maybe five different ways we see chastening in the Bible. We'll start in John chapter 9. I'm going to hurry through these. Sometimes, as a rod, God uses the loss of health. Now, not all loss of health is God's chastening. All sickness is not chastisement, but some sickness is chastisement. But look in John chapter 9. Now, let me begin in verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a blind man, which was blind from his birth. Okay, so he's got an issue he can't see. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? So, whose sin was it? And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. There was not, sin wasn't a problem here. It was, this sickness was not because of somebody's sin. Not all sickness is because of somebody's sin. There are some religious groups that teach you anytime somebody gets sick, it's because they've got sin in their life. Quite frankly, that's just not true. But sometimes it is true. Don't turn there for lack of time, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, some were sick there because they had sinned in connection with the Lord's Supper, verses 29 and 30 specifically. So not all sickness is because of sin, but some is. And I said this when I started. The first thing you ought to consider is this because of sin? You ought to at least start there. And if God says yay, then you ought to deal with it. Sometimes it is. If you can find it, find the book of Amos. Chapter 4. That's where you go to the end of the major prophets and you go to the beginning of the New Testament and you start flipping back and forth until you find it. But Amos is a pretty big book. I think it's like 9 chapters. But anyways, if you can find Amos chapter 4, find it. So sometimes God uses sickness. Sometimes people just get sick. Okay, if you get a cold, that doesn't mean it's sin. But it could. So what do? I said this when I started. You have to ask God. God, show me. Search me. Try me. The second rod sometimes God uses is in Amos chapter 4 in verse 6. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you understand what the phrase cleanness of teeth means? It means there's no food. I asked that this morning and somebody had a question. I forgot what it was. But I asked the question. They gave the wrong answer. So this has to do with there's no food. You can figure it out from the rest of the text. In all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. But here's why. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So there's a want of bread. They've got clean teeth because there's no food to eat. And also I have withholden the rain from you. That's a famine, right? When there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and I caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece has rained upon, and the piece wherein it rained not withered. And so, two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water. And they were not satisfied. Yet, Have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord? I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased and pomel worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Now that's training. That's discipline for the purpose of drawing people back to himself. The teaching is that Israel was hungry. They had cleanliness of teeth in all their cities, and they wanted a bread in all their places. Why were they without food? Because the Bible said, you have not returned unto me. That's why. The palmer worm had devoured their olive trees, their gardens, their vineyards, their fig trees. There was no water to drink. How come? Because they had not returned unto God. They were tolerating sin. Some people never figure that out. There's a guy that I talked with a while ago, and I can't figure him out. We were talking about this particularly. And he says, nothing works out for me. Everything I touch is a disaster. Da, 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 da. I says, sounds like God's chasing you. He says, oh, God chases me all the time. Now, this is rocket scientist. I says, why don't you get your life right with God? And you know what he said? I don't know. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I know that. But man, I'd get my life right with God if I were him. I don't understand. Some people never figure that out. In John chapter 21, Peter became a business failure. He was going to go back to fishing and quit the ministry. And the Bible said he toiled all the night and caught nothing. God chastened him, made him a business failure. Later he preached, 3,000 people got saved. The chastening of the Lord, get this, had corrected the child of God. That's the purpose of God's chastening. He says, you've not returned unto me. I did this so you would turn unto me, but they didn't. So I did this so you would turn unto me, but they didn't. God's chastening hand isn't because God's mean or God's a bully. You don't discipline your children because you don't love them. You discipline your children because you do love them. And you're trying to get them to do the right thing. And that's why God chastens us, to try to get us to do the right thing. What's the third rod of correction sometimes God uses? It's a loss of joy. Have you read Psalm 51? It's a psalm of prayer of a sinning saint whose name was David. He was praying for forgiveness and cleansing. And he said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. What happened to David? He lost his joy. He was miserable. That's the second thing I asked the guy. I said, aren't you miserable? Oh, I'm miserable all the time. I'm like, you know, get right with God. So you can lose your joy because you don't deal with sin in your life. And you say, God allows that to happen? Yes. Why? He's trying to lovingly draw you back to himself. There's a fourth one. I want you to look at this one. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 12, which we looked at some in Sunday school. And it is the loss of a loved one. And I've been here and done this, all right? So I'm not running off at the mouth, so to speak. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 4. Nathan has come and talked to David. David said, and so Nathan's trying to get him to realize that, David, you're a sinner. Verse 4, there came a traveler, and this is the parable that Nathan gave to David. There came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress it for the wavering man that was come unto him, but took of the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. Now God will give grace in that one. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had it no pity. Nathan said to David, David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I have gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives into thy bosom, and have given and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, hast taken his wife to be thy wife, hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, and it never did. Because thou hast despised me, and hast taken thy wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife, thus saith the Lord. Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine enemies, and give them unto the neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. David brought down the judgment in verse 5, and he said, that man shall surely die, but Nathan said, no, you're not going to die. Verse 14, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Nathan departed unto the house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto him, and it was very sick, and ultimately that child died. Now God had made it plain that because of David's sin, and because he had given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child which Bathsheba was going to have will surely die. In the case in Amos chapter 4 and verse 10, God said, I have set among you the pestilence after the man of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword. Now, not every time is that a result of somebody's sin. But to say that it is never a result of somebody's sin is unbiblical and foolish. Sometimes it is. So when something happens, you better find, Lord, am I the one? Have I sinned? And so let me go back to where I started. When my wife was first diagnosed with terminal cancer, I said, Lord, is it because of sin in my life? That was one of the very first things I did. I started there. I'm not saying it was or it is. I'm just saying you ought to start there. Preacher, that's severe. Sin is serious. God takes sin seriously. The loss of a loved one is not always the chastening hand of the Lord, but sometimes it is. I'll tell you a quick story. We moved to Ohio. Dan was a baby. We went to the park. We were part of a big church. I mean, like 1,500 people attended our church services on Sunday morning. So if you sat over there, you never even saw the people that sat over there, rather alone know them. Well, we went to the park, and there was a lady there, and we began to make conversation with her, and we told her we were Christians and went to the church. Massillon Baptist Temple began to witness to her, and she smiled and says, that's where I go to church. Really? Well, how long have you been saved? I got saved about 5 years ago. She gave us her testimony, blah, blah. And so we got talking with her, and come to find out she was a single lady. And we said, well, what happened to your husband? And then she began to give us this story. She said, well, my husband died. I said, what did he die of? So she says, let me tell you. She got saved. Her husband was abusive, kind of wild guy. And one night they were home, and he was just like losing it. So she called the pastor, Pastor Cummins. She said, Pastor, you need to come over tonight and bring somebody with you. My husband is out of control. So he went over there. Pastor tried to witness to him several times that night, got him calmed down and left. But before he left, he spit in the pastor's face. Now, the Bible says you are not to touch the Lord's anointed. So about a month later, this man got sick and ended up in the hospital, and he died. And she said, on my husband's death certificate, it says unknown death. She says, I know why he died. So I'm not connecting the dots because I'm slow. I said, why? She says, because God killed him. And I said, and you believe that? She says, I absolutely believe that. He spit right in the pastor's face. And God wasn't going to put up with that. And so he took him. So I know that's her testimony. That's her story. Not always, but sometimes. Fifthly, sometimes the Bible says, God uses the permanent, the death, of the premature death, I should say, of a believer. And let me read this text to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It has to do with the Lord's Supper. I'll just read a verse. In verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." And the phrase of many sleep has to do with they're dead. 1 John 5:16 and 1 Corinthians 5:5 also speak of a premature death of certain believers. Can a believer die a premature death? Yes, they can. If I fall into sin, gross sin, and choose not to get my life right with God, and God chastises me, and God chastises me, and God chastises me, and I refuse to get right with God, yeah, it is possible that I could die a premature death. See, preacher, that's kind of hard. I know that. But I'm trying to get you to see the seriousness of sin and how God takes it. God the Father corrects and child trains his children. But if other forms of chastening fail to get the desired result, the Lord will allow premature death. Somebody said that God speaks. He does. God spanks. He does that. And then God calls you home. He speaks to the conscience. Marty had a good illustration of this a little bit. Maybe someday he'll share it with us. And if the believer does not make the necessary correction, he spanks. He uses different rods. And then, if the spanking does not produce the desired results that the Lord wants, God may call the believer home. Now, I'm not saying that's the case every time. But I'm going to say it for the third or fourth time. That is the place for you to start. It really is. God, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Anyway, back to Joshua chapter 7 and I'll close. Because I want to end on a positive note. Because quite frankly, this isn't the most positive sermon you've ever heard in your life, I doubt. Verse 25 was self-explanatory. All that happened. Verse 26, they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Hey, aren't you glad God turns away from his anger? Wherefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. The Valley of Achor. Achor means trouble. It is mentioned in Isaiah 65:10 and Hosea 2 and verse 15. As a place where the Jews will one day have a new beginning and no longer be associated with shame and defeat. Aren't you glad that God gives new beginnings? It will become a door of hope when they return to their land and share in the blessings of the Messianic kingdom. And how wonderful it is for the Lord to take Achor, a place of sorrow and defeat, and make it a place of hope and joy. The heap of stones in the valley would be a reminder that God expects his people to obey his word. And if they don't, he chastises them. God is a God of love. God longs to bless his children. But God is holy, and he longs for us to be holy. And his justice demands that he deals with sin, and that's why you have that text that we read in Hebrews chapter 12. It had been a rough few days for Joshua, for the other leaders of Israel. But praise God, things were about to change. God will take charge, and God will lead his people to victory. Please get this. When you surrender to the Lord, no defeat is permanent. David, quite frankly, David is persecuted and chastised as much as I think any believer in the Bible. I mean, he really went through it. But then David got his kingdom restored. He got to write the vast majority of the Psalms. God used him in a marvelous way and even said, "A man after my own heart." When you surrender to the Lord, no defeat that you have suffered is permanent. And get this also, no mistake is beyond remedy. Even the valley of trouble can become a door of hope. But let's take life seriously. Now listen. And I'm going to close with this. When I get ready to close again, I'll let you know that too, all right? You need to look beyond the end of your nose and see the consequences of what could happen. Everybody likes to live for right now. And then there's some biblical truth in that. Jesus did say, sufficient for today is the evil thereof. But you better look down the road and see what can be the consequences of certain things. And that God does indeed take sin seriously. And we ought to as well. But let me say what I said. No mistake, no sin is beyond remedy. You can get right with God, and you can stay right with God. Let's stand together, please. Joshua chapter 7 is one of the saddest chapters in the entire Bible. God chastens us. In that text in Hebrews 12, He chastens us for our own profit. I didn't read all of it, but so that we might be partakers of His holiness. Because God wants us to be like Him. God wants to conform us and mold us and make us and shape us to be like Him. Let the Lord work in your life. Surrender to Him. You surrender to the Lord, and no defeat is permanent. Even David, who pronounced judgment upon himself, said, he ought to die. God said, he shall not surely die. Father, as we mature in the things of the Lord, help us to see that you want us holy. And help us to see the seriousness of sins. And that you chastise us. You don't do it because you're unloving. You don't do it because you're mean or a bully. You do it because you love us. And you want the best for us. And you want to take us and conform us into the image of your Son. Father, as we looked at the ninth principle, at least in this class, you choose the consequences. David would have never chosen to have Absalom raise up a revolt against him, and the sword never did depart from his house. He would not have chosen the little baby that Bathsheba had to die. Achan would have never chosen to have his wife and children and animals and everything that he had stoned and even burned. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. But Lord, help us to live a holy life, a godly life, a pure life. Help the dads to be the godly leaders of their home, godly examples. And Lord, I pray that you would help us all to raise up the young people that are here to be godly as well. So grow us, mature us, and if there be, as we pray what David prayed, if there be some wicked way in us, show us. And obviously, the best way to avoid chastisement is to stay as far away from sin as we can. So God, would you help us, please? In Jesus' name, amen. With our head